Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. What a pleasure, and I do mean that, what a pleasure it is to be back at Victory Baptist Temple and to be with you on this anniversary and to see folks that we haven't seen in a long time and just good memories and just seeing the church still plugging on and serving God. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. Matthew chapter 27, if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word if you're able to this evening. Matthew chapter 27, and of course I know we're coming up close to Easter, and this is a portion of Scripture really dealing with the crucifixion of Christ. Verse 29 says, "And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set over his head an accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were the two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, and mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be King of Israel, let him come now, or come now, or let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calleth for Elias.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.' And many women were there beholding afar off, and which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him." Look in verse 36 again, if you would. It says, And sitting down, they watched him there." I'd like to preach to you. Sitting down, they watched him there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful time we've had. The songs that's lifted you up. The precious memories, Lord, that we've heard about and that comes flooding back into many of our minds and hearts, and many things that will be shared later in the time of fellowship down at the other building. But Lord, it's all because of you. It's the whole reason that we can even gather here tonight. And Lord, as they watched you there, may we look upon you tonight. Thank you so much for what you've done and what you are doing in hearts and lives. Thank you, Lord, for the 39 years of showing your hand mighty, revealing yourself, demonstrating your power, showing your love, and exercising your majesty. We thank you and we praise you for this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You be seated. That day at the cross, the centurions that nailed Jesus to that cross, they parted his garments and they cast lots for them, and then they sat down and they watch him hang on cross. Not only that day did they sit down and watch, but many that day actually sat down and began to watch him, to look at that cross in the middle, not caring much about the two that was on the other side, but watching the cross in the middle. In Matthew 27:55, it says, "And the women were there beholding afar off." Such has been the people throughout all the ages, and just they've just sit down and they've watched him in wonderment, full of questions and full of wonder, and yet they sit by and they watch, and many watching afar off, never drawing close enough to get a real good look at who he is. What they saw that day as they watched him, they no doubt looked and they understood so little about what they saw that day was taking place. And they saw the battle of all the ages fought that day and that was won at the cross. Yet they understood it not. The just dying for the unjust that we might have eternal life. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." They saw that day the battle that would conquer death, the grave, and hell for you and me. They saw something that was beyond their imagination. They saw something that they didn't understand, and they looked upon that cross, and they looked at the Savior that day and didn't understand it. Revelation 1:18 says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and amen, and had the keys of hell and of death." Jesus Christ hanging on that cross that day, and they looked at him, because he lives, we can live also. We serve a risen Savior. We don't serve a dead Savior. Hey, listen, you can go to and find those tombs of Muhammad. You can find the tombs of Buddha. You can find the of Hare Krishna. And you can go on down the line, and they're still in those tombs. They're still in those graves. But you could find that grave if you could go to that spot today, that grave where Jesus Christ was laid. Hey, you could go there, and you would have to say, "He's not there. He's risen. He's alive. He's at the right hand of the Father." What a Savior. And they watched him that day, and they looked as he laid down his life for you and me. He died in our place and arose from the grave. But they didn't understand it. What they must have thought, and the things going through their minds as they sit there watching him, they seen the accusation that was set over his head there in verse 37. It says, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." They no doubt thought, "Who really is this man? Who is he?" And oh, today we see people, and you begin to talk to them, and they're still watching. They're watching you and me, and they're sitting there, and they're watching and wondering, "Who is he? Who is he?" We hear them talking about him. We hear these things about him. But who is he? And they begin to wonder, and they begin to watch as they sing, "Is he really a king? Is he really who he says he is?" It seems that so few really understand who Jesus really is. You see, he's more than your Savior. He's God. Matthew 16:13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and other Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then came the real question. And Jesus asked them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Could I ask you this evening, who is he? Who is he? We can go down the line, and you could talk to different people and begin to ask them, who is Jesus? Some would say, "Oh, he's a good man. Oh, he's a prophet of God." Or they may say, "He is the Son of God." But do they really understand that he is God?
Yes, amen, brother.
Who is he? Boy, if I begin to ask you, boy, when's the last time it swelled up in your heart and life of who Jesus Christ really is? When you begin to sit down and when you begin to think upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that He went to the cross and died in your place and my place, do you realize who He really is? Oh, my soul, and we take it so lightly of who Jesus Christ is. And oh, how we ought to center our attention on the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and who He really is, and begin to understand that He's the one that died for us. As they watched Him there, no doubt they thought, what about all this that we've heard about Him? He made the lame to walk, the dumb to talk, the blind to see, and healed the lepers and raised the dead. He fed the 5,000. He turned the water to wine. He spoke in the Scriptures with authority. But who is He? They no doubt in their minds and in their conversation they wondered, why'd He have to die then? Why? If He's really God, why did He have to die? But in Romans 5, He tells us, verse 6, He said, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely the righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. That's why He had to die. Oh, this evening, if we look across this auditorium, He had to die so that you could be saved. He had to die so that you could be saved. He had to die so that you could be saved. He had to die so that you could be saved. And we would go down the line that every one of us, He had to die so that we could be saved. The just for the unjust, the godly for the ungodly, the one that had never sinned, for those who are sinners and wicked and vile in our unrighteousness. That's why He had to die. Oh, the love of God, that He would send His Son, that He would die in our place and take our sin upon Him. It's hard for me to imagine how that the Lord would look down one day and come here, Asher. And He would, well, I better not do that. Take your coat off. I got this thing buttoned on here. He would come one day and He would take His own Son. He'd take your sin. He'd take your sin and your sin and your sin and your sin. And He would take that sin. He would put it upon His own Son and turn His back on His Son and let Him nail Him to a cross.
Amen.
My friend, that was my sin that was placed on Jesus Christ. That was your sin. That was your sin. That was your sin. That we might have eternal life. And yet they never understood why. But the Lord said, I must place that sin upon them, so that on my own Son, so that they can have eternal life, that I can redeem them back to me. Amen. As they sat there watching Him, they finally determined who He was. Verse 54 says, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this is the Son of God. They were watching Him, and Brother Danny, as they were watching Him there, they were sitting there, and no doubt they had been talking. What do you think about this? And they begin to watch Him, and as he died there, and as the earth began to quake, and as it became dark and drew dark again, and as the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, they looked up and said, no doubt, this truly is the Son of God. And can you imagine those centurions that said, we nailed the Son of God to a cross. Truly, this was the Son of God. And yet we come to church week after week, service after service. Find our pew. Somebody sitting in your pew, get out of my pew, Brother Tully. No. We slide into that pew. We pick up the, the hymnal, and we know what's going to be sung. You know, we're going to sing this song. We're going to sing two or three songs. We're going to pray. They're going to take, you know, the choir's going to sing. They're going to have a special and everything. They're going to read the announcements and everything. And then we're going to have a message, and Brother Parker's going to rear back, and he's going to preach and spit about five rows back. And then we're going to have an invitation. Then we're going to go home. But truly, this was the Son of God that died for you and me. Woo! Me? That He would die for me? I don't deserve that. I deserve to die and go to a devil's hell. Who is He? He's the Son of God. What a Savior. What a mighty God. They watched Him there. They determined that He was the Son of God. Sadly enough, today so very few even determine who Jesus really is. That He's the Son of God. That He is God, the Savior, the One who died for you and me. And one day He'll be our judge, and He'll judge us in righteousness. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Not only is He our Savior, but He will be our judge one day. Could I get you to look at Him this evening, just take a glimpse at Him? Could I get you to think upon who He really is? Let me help you with the question there that He asked those disciples, but whom say ye that I am? If you'd let me just borrow some words from S.M. Lockridge as he began to describe Him. He said, He's my King. My King is the King of the Jews. He's my King, and my King is the King of Israel. He's my King is the King of righteousness. My King is the King of the ages. My King is the King of heaven. My King is the King of glory. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Oh, how I want you to know Him. Boy, as I look across this auditorium, I say, I want you to know Him this evening. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. As He goes on, He says, hey, listen, my King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define Him. Limitless love. Hey, listen, He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Oh, do you know Him even this evening? Do you know who this King is? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of truth theology. He's the only one qualified to be the all in all sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know Him this evening. Hey, listen, He supplies the strength for the walk. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He strengthens and He sustains. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the leper. He forgives the sinner. He discharges the debtor. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And He beautifies the meek. And I wonder if you know Him this evening. Hey, listen, He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway to deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Hey, do you know Him this evening? Hey, listen, His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes, and the Word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous, and His yoke is easy. His burden is light. I wish I could describe Him to you this evening. Hey, listen, He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible, and He's irresistible. You can't get Him out of your mind, and you can't get Him off of your hands. You can't live with Him. You can't outlive Him, and you can't live without Him. He's the Pharisees. The Pharisees couldn't stand with Him, and they found that they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find Him, and he fought in Him, and Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him, and the grave couldn't hold Him. Do you know Him this evening? Jesus Christ. What a Savior. Oh, it's about time that Christians begin to realize what we have in Jesus Christ. It's about time that Christians realize that we don't serve some little bitty Savior. Hey, listen, we got a mighty God that we've served. He's a mighty God, a mighty God. Amen. He said, oh, Brother Haggett, you're coming unglued. I'm going to tell you what. He's the glue that keeps us stuck together. He's a mighty God. He's my King. Oh, while you're sitting there watching Him this evening, do you realize who He is? When's the last time you just took a stroll and talked with Him? When's the last time you just reached out and took him by the hand and said, Lord, sure is good to spend time with you. When's the last time that you drawed up close to him and said, God, I love you. I'll never forget the comfort that he gives in the time of need and the difficulties of days. I remember the time when Hunter turned 3 years old and he began to have seizures and we began to go to the doctors, and the doctors was going to send him to have a CAT scan and on his brain and everything to find out what's going on. And Janine and I was in the car, and Hunter was 3 years old in the car seat, in the back seat. We was on our way to Columbia to a university hospital. As we was heading down the highway, we entered Columbia and was heading down the interstate there. She hadn't said anything, I hadn't said anything, and I knew she was sitting over crying, and we was thinking about, here our son's having these seizures, and we don't know what's going on, and we don't know what we're going to find out. And all of a sudden, out of the back seat, a three-year-old boy begins to sing, my God knows the way through the wilderness, and all I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness, and all I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine all the way, and all that I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. And just like God just slid right inside that car, began to pull up close to us. I said, thank you, Lord. You're a mighty God. You're a wonderful Savior. And oh, how good it is to know the King of Kings. I'm telling you what, listen, we better stop and we better realize who we're serving. We're not serving somebody from Hollywood. We're not serving somebody that plays on the basketball court. We're not serving somebody that's got a bank. We're not serving, hey, listen, our God is greater than all of that. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Hey, listen to me. Hey, listen to me. Many walked by that day and by that cross after they watched Jesus, and they wondered and they was confused. Hey, they seen the sky turn dark. They seen and they felt the earthquake, and they felt the shaking of it. They heard about the veil of the temple rending from top to bottom, and yet they didn't understand. They knew in their hearts that he was the Son of God, yet they walked away. Yet today I look in churches and I see people, and all the time, Ms. Parker, they've said that they know Jesus Christ their Savior, and yet they sit there and they never move, never touched by the sermons, never moved by the Word of God, never moved by the hand of God. And I think you don't know Him. And many times I think the reason is because they've lost their awe of an awesome God. I'm going to tell you something. If you've lost your awe, you're in terrible shape tonight. And the psalmist, he said in Psalms 33:8, he said, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. And man, I tell you what, there ought to be something tonight that goes all across us and causes us to realize, hey, this is a mighty God we serve. And it ought to stir your heart. There ought to be something moving in your soul tonight saying, what a mighty God, what a wonderful Savior I have. To hold Him in awe is to revere Him, to lift Him up, and to fear Him, and to tremble, but to know who He is. Let the world all stand in awe. I don't mean just some God. I'm talking about a God that I serve, an awesome God. He's the one that created the heavens and the earth. He's all that in 6 days. He flooded the world because of the wickedness of man and saved Noah and his family in the ark. He led His people out of Egypt in His hand, and by the hand of Moses, a man slow of speech but used of an awesome God. They led the children of Israel by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. What an awesome God. When Korah and his crowd rebelled against God, God opened up the earth and swallowed them up. He took His people in and possessed the promised land. He defeated a giant with a boy, and he brought His Son into the world through the womb of a virgin. He gave sight to the blind. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He made the lame to walk, the dumb to talk, and the deaf to hear. Hey, what an awesome God we have tonight. And many times we sit in the services and we sit idly by, never revering Him, never lifting Him up, never exalting Him, never realizing what He has done in our hearts and lives. And day by day by day, He takes His hand and He protects us from the wiles of the devil. And oh, how we ought to lift Him up. What a mighty God. What a mighty God. We've lost our awe for that awesome God. The reason you don't pray like you ought to is because you lost your awe. So what do you mean, preacher? I'm going to tell you what, if you got an awe for an awesome God, you're going to want to talk to Him. You're going to want to go to Him. And so many times we feel like our prayers are going nowhere, but listen, we got an awesome God that cares about us and loves us and desires for us to have fellowship with Him. Hey, listen, have you lost your shout when you lost your awe? Many times what happens is people, they begin to sit idly by and they don't understand that, hey, listen, we serve a mighty God, and they've lost that shout and they don't get excited about the things of God. We can go in and get excited about a ball game and we can hoot and holler, woo, woo, woo. Man goes into extra innings and we get excited. Preacher gets a little long, it's like, oh, I'll tell you what. What if we got excited when it went in extra innings? Things just begin to get good and God slides in. You see, most people come to get out. They don't come to get in. What we need to do is realize who we're getting in with. You realize who He is? When's the last time you just sit down and said, Lord, thank You. Thank You.
Amen.
For a wonderful salvation. I don't deserve it, but thank You. Lord, can I just walk along with You? Can I just spend some time with You? Can I just enjoy some time with You? Come here, Asher. I already got your coat off. You might as well come on. You say, Lord, can I walk with You today? Just through your day, walk with Me. God, how's... You've been so good to me. I appreciate what You've done. Lord, thank You so much for loving me, taking care of my family, watching over me. Lord, I know I don't deserve it, but thank You for letting me get close to You. Lord, would You help me to know You better in a greater way? And I know the world just wants to get by on a little bit and just get by with some religion and just get by with, just a play in church and everything, but I don't want that in my life, Lord. Lord, would You stir my heart? Would you fill me with Your Holy Spirit power? Would You do something in my life that makes me stand out different for You, that people can see Jesus Christ in me? Lord, You've been so good to me. I want to live for You.
Amen.
Oh, man, we need some Christians like that today. Not trying to see how far away we can get from God and still be in His grace, but see how close we can get to God. See how we can have our hearts stirred and how we can stir the hearts of others by lifting Him up. What a mighty God. What a wonderful Savior. But yet we've lost our awe and we just kind of go and we treat Him instead of an awesome God, we treat Him as some God. Have you lost your awe for the Word of God? Hey, listen, I'll tell you what, this book is alive. It's alive, and God wants it in our hearts and lives. And the psalmist wrote in Psalms 119, 161, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of Thy Word. I rejoice at Thy Word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but Thy law do I love. Man, when's the last time you took the Word of God and just held it close to you and say, God, thank You for the Word of God that I can hold in my hands, that I can open up, that I can put in my heart, that You can direct me and guide my life with it. And Lord, what an awesome book that You've given us to direct our lives. What an awesome God. Have you lost your awe for that salvation? We go around the room tonight. And instead of asking you if you're saved, I just say, what was you saved out of? And then what was you saved to? We soon forget what we were saved out of. And even sadder, we forget what we're saved to. Oh, I tell you what, it don't get any better than that. It don't get any better than realizing what He's done in our lives. As we step a little closer to eternity all the time, it gets sweeter and sweeter all the time.
Amen.
Oh, how we need to realize that awesome salvation that He's given us was because He's an awesome God. But we've lost the awe, we've lost that excitement, and we don't share it with others, and we don't get excited about that. Hey, listen, I'll tell you what, when the preacher asks for some testimonies, he ought to have to tell some of you to sit down because you say, hey, I just want to brag on God for saving my soul and what He did, and telling people what Jesus Christ has done in your life, it ought to stir your heart.
Amen.
Because He snatched you from the burning. Have you lost your awe for the person or for the presence and the power of God? I'll tell you what, we become powerless churches. We become powerless Christians today. I desire for Christians to get that desire for God to move and work in their hearts and lives, have the power of God in their lives again. I mean, when He comes down in the services, when He comes down in our lives, the presence of God moves in a powerful way and souls are saved and lives are changed and Christians are reunited to the Lord and drawn close to Him because of the power of God. Many times it's become routine. Have you lost your awe? Have you lost your vision? Have you become weary? Hey, listen, you can regain it. You can regain that awe. He told the church of Ephesus, He said, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Well, I'll tell you what. Victory Baptist Temple has been about the first works. Let us do the first works. Let's get back. Let's stay close. Let's realize who we serve. Let's get that all back in our lives and ask the Lord to do a great and mighty work. That He might be exalted, that He might be lifted up, that He might be magnified. What we're needing, and I close with this, we're needing Christians to take a hold of God once again. Isaiah said, in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 7, it says, and there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take a hold of thee. Boy, I would to God tonight that people said, you know, I was watching him. I was looking at him, preacher. I want to take a hold of him. I want to live for him. I want to serve him. I want everything else to become minute in my life, and I want to lift him up in my life, and I want to live for him each and every day. Yeah. I want him to be the most important thing in my life. I want him to be exalted before people. I want that all back. I want that stirring, that amen back in my heart and life. I want that stirring in my soul where it's exciting to tell people about Jesus Christ, where it's exciting to sing the praises of God, where it's exciting to be in the house of God, where it's exciting to read my Bible again, where it's exciting to pray again, where I want to get together with my brothers and sisters in Christ and rejoice and lift him up and get in the Word of God and see what He has for us and see the mighty hand of God move again. I want to see that, preacher. Take a hold of him. But here's the sad part. Most of us will sit here. We'll watch him from afar off. And we'll lose our awe. We'll go through life without the mighty hand of God. Tonight, I'm telling you something. Listen to me, you young fellas, you young ladies, you moms and dads. You better take a hold of God. You better take a hold of God. The storm waves are rising. The ship is tossing. The only thing that's sound and secure is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Take a hold of him.
Yeah.
Say, oh, the preacher, I'll do that one of these days. One of these days will be too late. If you don't know the one I'm talking about, if you've never received him as your Savior, oh, come tonight. Take a hold of him. Oh, how he wants to save your soul. He died at Calvary. They watched him there. My friend, he rose again the third day.
Amen.
Because he lives, we can live also.
Yeah.
Every person in this room, you're watching him from somewhere. You're watching him. But where? Do you really know who he is? Are you still wondering? Oh, draw nigh to him. He said he'll draw nigh to you. Every head bowed, every eye closed.